Our text this morning, John 14:3, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also for eternity." What a blessing we have been given through this promise. I know the Lord is going to add to the reading of his word through this sermon we are now going to hear.
The sermon today is, I'm giving you a warning, is a long one, but it's very good, and it's from Jesus himself. So it's found in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read the whole thing through, and then I will be dissecting it piece by piece so we can get the message of what Jesus was trying to tell us in this parable. I'm reading from Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took the oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." I'm going to be speaking to you this morning on this familiar passage of the 10 virgins that you will find in Matthew 25. Now, this comes after the discourse. I can tell you it's about the last day times, because this comes after a discourse where Jesus is talking about the signs regarding his return. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 foolish." We'll talk a little more about the wise and the foolish, but I would like to begin by talking about a Jewish wedding. The Bible has a lot to say about weddings. If you think about it, the first thing you see in Genesis is, before sin enters the world, God created man, and he says there is something missing. And he creates woman. He created Barb. From the side of Adam, his bride is born. There's a marriage. It doesn't tell a lot about the formalities of the ceremony. The guests were probably angels. But the Bible begins with a wedding. Then if you fast forward to Revelation, you got the wedding of the second Adam to the church. The church is the bride, and the second Adam is Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loves the church. So now you know how to treat your wife. So many of the parables of Jesus take place in the context of a wedding. His first miracle was at a wedding. He has the parable of the great king who had a wedding feast for his son. Then you go Then you got those who were invited to the feast, but they were too busy to come. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. John 14:3. That is a guarantee, not what if. That is all talking about the Jewish wedding, because the way that it worked is if there was an agreement between the families. And I asked Barb if our families got together and made an agreement. Weddings were arranged, and if the parents of the bride and groom came to some mutual agreement, and they both did agree that we could get married, they gave us their permission, then they would get permission for the groom, and he would go to the bride, and he would offer her a glass of grape juice. If she took that and drank it, that meant she accepted it. Have any of you ever been to a Jewish wedding and you have seen where they take a wine glass and they put it on the ground and cover it and they stomp on it? You know what happens when they stomp on it? Shatters. That symbolizes nobody else is to drink from this glass of wine again. That there has been a unison. Then again, you remember where Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I must drink? Matthew 20:22. This is the language of a wedding, accepting the proposal that Jesus makes. Then after she accepted the proposal, he would go back to his father's house and he would prepare this wedding chamber. Anyway, so he would go and he would pick up his wife and he would bring his best man with him, and there would be a wedding party that came from the groom and the father's house, and they would retrieve the bride and the wedding party from the bride's house, and he would bring her back to his home. That's kind of what God's going to be doing to us. He's going to pick us up, and he's going to bring his best man, his father, and he's going to take us back to his home. It was usually done in the evening because the days were often hot and they seldom had their weddings in the winter. Even here now, we have most weddings in what month? June. When was Barb's and my wedding? June 17. My brother Matt's was June 18, the 364 days before our wedding. And so this was the context of the Jewish wedding. So here Jesus tells this parable that these virgins, that these bridesmaids were waiting for the wedding party. And now the bride has been picked up by the groom on their way back to the groom's house where there is going to be a feast. Don't miss this wedding feast. It's going to be fantastic. You know what one of the most fantastic things is? Jesus will be drinking grape juice with us for the first time in over 2,000 years, because he said he wasn't going to drink it until then. And they were supposed to join this procession and illuminate the way. They never knew exactly when it would happen, though. While they were waiting for the groom to come back, there had been some delay, which is not uncommon with weddings. Before he picks up the bride, everything was not quite ready, and on his way back, they are waiting and waiting. And there's this delay. Let me just ask you what some of the symbols represent. Who is the bride? The Church of Jesus. Who is the groom? Jesus is the bridegroom. Yes. The Bible talks about blessed are those who are invited to the wedding of the Lamb. And these bridesmaids are believers. They are part of the wedding party. Five were wise and five were foolish. You notice that the Bible is very straightforward about there being no middle ground, no middle road. It says, you are with me or you are against me. You are light or dark. You are wise or you are foolish. You are saved or not saved. It also talks about the foolish man builds his house on the sand. The wise man builds his house on the rock. What is it that separates the wise and the foolish? It is Jesus' theology. Now you're going to hear some of Jesus' theology. Notice the similarities. Both know that there is a storm coming. Both build a house. One builds on the sand, and he said, he that hears these words of mine and does them is a wise man. He that hears these words of mine and does not do them is a foolish man. They both hear the words. One is a doer of the word, and one is only a hearer. That is what separates the wise from the fool. Now you will find that it is not as different as you think in the parable of the 10 virgins. Five of them are wise and five are foolish, but I want you to notice that the key to this parable is what happens during the scheduled delay. Now, this is probably one of the most important parts of the message, and I want to emphasize this. Jesus has gone to heaven. He said, I will come again. Matter of fact, he says, I will come quickly. Many people have thought, well, the Bible must not be true because it has been over 2,000 years since Jesus said this. How can you call that quickly? I guess compared to a billion years or a trillion years, if you see things through God's perspective, 2,000 years is quickly. Amen. God even prophesied through Daniel the time period, but he didn't say the exact time. If you consider the next thing you are aware of, if you die in the Lord, is the resurrection, and then your life is actually pretty short. The Bible tells us that our lives are just like a vapor. Like grass that springs up and dries, it is very short. So in that sense, even if you live a full life, he comes quickly when he comes for you. But the literal coming of the Lord, many think that it has been delayed. You know that God knew the exact time all along? He just didn't share it with us for a good reason. Well, I want to tell you that God has said in his word that there's an apparent delay. The delay is scheduled. Let me give you a few scriptures that help illustrate that. Look in Matthew 24:48, just before the parable of the 10 virgins. If that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, Jesus is warning us that there would be a risk that some would think that he is late. Isn't that what he's saying? If that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, that master of the servant will come. Is he going to come? Yes, he is. He definitely will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You almost wonder if when Jesus shared this parable, if he was looking back at the golden calf. Let me explain. In Exodus 32:1, Moses said, I am going up the mountain. I am going to receive the written version of the Ten Commandments. The Lord had spoken the law, and the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. God spoke it. Now Moses said, I am going up to receive the written transcript, and I will come back. He didn't say when. He said, I am coming back. Well, 40 days and 40 nights went by, and they didn't think it would take that long for God to write a contract. Exodus 32:1 says, When the people saw that Moses tarried, appeared to be late, coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together. It appeared he was late. What did the church, the Israelites, do when he appeared to be late? When Moses appeared to be late, they gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us, for as this Moses, this the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. They began to adapt to the worship of the religions that they had just been saved from. Now, it is my imagination, or is that happening again today? In this delay that God has always foretold would happen, the restlessness of God's people, spiritual Israel, they're saying, we got to do something else because we are getting bored waiting, and they begin to adapt the worship of the pagans. Did Moses come back? Yes, he did. You notice that it said in the parable, Matthew 24, when the master came, the master of that servant came, and Moses came back too, didn't he? He came right on time, right when God wanted him to come. Sometimes the Lord tests our faith by delaying. He tests our love by delaying. Another example, 1 Samuel 13. The children of Israel are preparing to go to battle with the Philistines under the time of King Saul, and Samuel said, before you go into battle, I will come and I will offer a sacrifice and intercede on your behalf. Samuel was both the judge and the high priest of the nation at the time, but it tells us in 1 Samuel 13:8, King Saul waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but did Samuel not come to Gilgal? And Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he, the king, he is not the priest. He is not supposed to do this. He offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he was finished, Samuel came. Did Samuel come? Was he late? What did Samuel say? Samuel said, Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom. Saul, this was a test, and you have failed through impatience. You took the prerogative of the priests. Does God care how we worship? Does he have guidelines to follow? God would have done for Saul what he had did for David, but now your kingdom shall not continue because during a time of delay, he became impatient and lost faith. During a time of delay, the wicked servant said, my master delays his coming. And he began to eat and drink with the drunkard and live like the world. During a time of delay, the children of Israel became restless and they began to worship like the Egyptians they had just been saved from. Could history repeat itself? Is Jesus warning us in this parable when he is saying, and while the bridegroom tarried? 2 Peter 3:3, what does the apostle predict will be the state of things in the last days? knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days according to their own lusts. They are not being driven by a desire to serve God, but by their own lusts. And what do they say? Where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning. He is not here yet. He is never coming back, mocking the delay. Do you hear what is happening? Now, I don't think that these scoffers are in the world. I think it says that they are going to be scoffers in the church that will say, you know, maybe this business about the imminent return of the Lord, you know, we should just get comfortable. When you start hearing them say, peace, peace, and safety, just get comfortable in the world, that is when sudden destruction occurs. I think that God's people, like those virgins, they need to live in the spirit of expectation. When Seventh-day Adventists seek to believe in the imminent advent of Jesus, we are in big trouble. It should be our motto in everything we think and say and do that Jesus said, I will come again. We are mobilized for that. We want to be ready. We want to get the world ready because Jesus says, I am coming back. And when we cease to believe that, woe unto us. Habakkuk 2:3 says, For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. That's a promise. The time in which we are living is right on schedule, this apparent delay. Now, before we get to the church sleeping, let's talk about some more of the symbols here in this 10-virgin parable. What does every one of the virgins have in their hands? Lamps. They all got a lamp. What is the lamp a symbol of? It represents the Word of God, the Bible. Psalms 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is that plain? That is a very plain symbol. The Word of God is this lamp. It is the lamp unto our feet. It is to guide us. But the Bible itself, without the Holy Spirit, does nobody any good. A lamp without oil does not shine. The Bible, in order for it to benefit you, it must be read, and the Holy Spirit must illuminate your mind. Are there people that read the Bible and don't understand it? Yes, there is. Does the devil read the Bible? He sure does. Will it save him? No, it won't. So it must be read. Jesus said, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you that are spirit and life. Without the Holy Spirit to illuminate the word, it is like walking around in the dark with a flashlight without batteries. The virgins had a lamp and no oil, and it could not light their way. The lamp represents the Word of God. Now, what does the oil represent? Oil represents the Holy Spirit, yes. In the book of Zechariah 4:3, he talks about the two olive trees that are by the throne of God. It also mentions this, by the way, in Revelation 11. One at the right of the throne and one at the left of the throne. Now go down to Zechariah 6, where he is defining this. He said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The oil flows into the lamp and illuminates it. Olive oil was principally the oil that they used in their lamps back then. Now, what is it that separates the wise from the foolish. The difference between them, two of them, is that you have reserve, thinking ahead, and preparation with one group. They were preparing for a possible delay, and the others were not. It was important to have a reserve. I want to talk about an oil reserve for a second. When you fly a plane, do you wonder if they have a reserve tank in case they run out of gas? Think about it. Well, if you run out of gas in a car, like I have several times, you can ask Barb about them, you just pull over and hoof it to the nearest gas station. But in a plane, running out of gas is a life and death situation. Now, things like gas and food, we think about reserve. In flashlight batteries, we think about reserve. How much more important is it going to be to have a reserve of God's Spirit to get us through the delay at the end of time? Because if you don't have it, when you hear the friend of the bridegroom say, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming," now that is eternal life and death. Now I want to talk about how to get the reserve oil for your lamp. What separates the wise virgins from the foolish virgins? Some thought ahead and they prepared. They had a deeper reserve. It's like where Jesus says in Luke, the wise man builds on the house. He is not building on the rock. In Luke, Jesus says he digs deep until he gets to the rock. Because if you build on the sand on top of the rock, you are going to have the same problem as the foolish man. If you have to get down deep. Hebrews 5:13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." When talking about by reason of use, I think one of the things that separates the wise from the foolish is that they had realized the danger of running out. They had a reserve by reason of use. Do you know that you retain what you use? If you read the Bible and don't share it with someone, you forget it. If you study doctrines and you don't share it, you won't know how to defend it. The best way to share with someone the Christian's truth is to use them. God gives you the truth to use. The lessons of faith and all the instruction is not to tickle your intellect. It is to use it. I hope this gets a little run on the teaching Sabbath school lesson. I think one of the things that separates the wise from the foolish is the wise have used it before, and so they are prepared. One of the characteristics of the foolish virgins is, outwardly, they are almost identical. Notice the similarities. It says that they all are virgins. They all have lamps. They all have got Bibles. It is enough. Is it enough to have a Bible? Christ Object Lessons, page 408, says, "Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of the Word is of no avail." The theory of truth, unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit, cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. They know how to argue the Bible, but they don't have Christ. One might be familiar with the commands and the promises of the Bible, but unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character is not transformed. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error, and they will fall under the masterful deceptions or temptations of Satan. Why did Noah make it through the flood? Because he built a boat? That's part of the answer. But you know why he made it? How long was Noah on the boat, ark? It was almost a year. By the way, there's a delay. There was a delay for Noah after he got on the ark. He boarded the ark, God shut the door, and then for 7 days there was a delay, but the rain came, didn't it? Just as God promised. Do you know one of the reasons that Noah survived? There was storage. They stored away food for themselves and the animals, and that is why they survived. If Noah had not followed God's instructions and had done that, probably some of the animals would have been eaten. But Noah stored away and prepared for the storm, and there is a storm coming that God wants us to prepare for. Okay, turn to Luke 12:35. Talking about lamps again, Jesus said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamp trimmed and burning." That is the belt of truth that girds your waist, and the belt is where you hang the sword of God's word, and your lamps are burning. How many of the virgins were sleeping? 50%? No, 100% of the virgins were sleeping, all of them. Were the wise virgins saved? Yes. All of them actually slept. Do you know what it tells me? Even God's people sometimes snooze at critical moments, and I'm as guilty as any of them. I want to apologize to the disciples someday for criticizing their snoozing. Did the apostles frequently fall asleep when they should have been awake? Here they are on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And what are the disciples doing? Jesus took them up there to pray, and they drift off to sleep when they should have been praying. Again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "This is a critical moment. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." 3 times he came back and woke them up and said, "Pray with me, pray with me." The third time he comes, he says, "You may as well sleep now, because the hour has come." Do you know what Jesus said? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So sometimes even God's people go to sleep when we should be awake. I'm telling you this to give you hope, because like me, some of you go to sleep at the wrong times. What does it mean to be spiritually awake? Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may be devour." You need to be on your guard. We are to watch unto prayer. When Jesus told the disciples to wake up, he said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Here, under the subject of being awake at the end time, Mark 13:35, when Jesus talks about the second coming, he specifically warns us to stay awake. "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." That would be terrible to be asleep and left behind when we should be awake. Amen. One of the other characteristics is their friends. Oh, good. We are glad that you brought your reserves, they said. Give us some. But they had only brought enough to get them to the groom's house. And if they shared with them, there would not be enough for both of them, and they would all have been left in the darkness. They said, you will have to buy your own oil. Now that might sound selfish, but there's the biblical truth there. You are not saved by virtue of preparation of those around you. You are not saved by virtue of the relationship others around you may have with Jesus. You are not even saved if you happen to be in a church. You must have your own relationship with the Lord. You now need to obtain that oil. Notice now. Christ said that he is the one that would go to the Father and send the Spirit. Jesus has paid the price so that you can get the oil reserve now. I feel that those who have been in the church that have not taken advantage of the opportunities to dig deep, to build a reserve, to store up the word so they could work for the Lord during this time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they are going to find that when the time comes, they realize that their lamps are going out, they are not going to be able to get the oil then. Through continued neglect of God's offering of his Spirit, we can finally get to the place where we are incapable of receiving it. It is a dangerous thing to believe that we can choose when we want to repent and do it at our convenience. Repentance is a gift of the Spirit, and when you hear that voice speaking to you, you must embrace it then. Friends, don't think that you can fill up later. Now you are at the pump. Fill up. The devil wants to say, oh, see how long you can wait. You can always get your reserve later. You want to fill up when you have the oil. Amos 8:11 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Do you mean there could come a time when the Spirit will not illuminate the word? That is why you have to get it now when it is available. I'm going to repeat that. That is why you have to get it now when it's available. I have met people before, they say, well, I know I don't go to church, but my uncle is a pastor. You must have a relationship with the Lord yourself. It is a personal relationship that they got to get. Character is not transferable. No man can believe for another. You must have your own relationship with Jesus. Okay, now, who's going to get into the wedding? Who do you normally invite to a wedding? Friends and family, right? Who are Jesus' friends? John 15:14 says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Who is Jesus' family? One time Jesus said, who is my mother and brethren? Matthew 12:50 says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That is who the family is. That's who Jesus' family is. The wise man hears the word of God, Christ, and he does them. The fool builds on the sand. He hears the words, and he doesn't do them. So if you want a wedding invitation, you need to be family or friends. And how do you identify who his family and friends and family are? Those who follow him, those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And here's the good news. You all have been invited to the wedding. Christ paid for a wedding invitation for you. He has provided one for you. The question is, will you attend? The saddest thing is, the foolish virgins at least wanted to go. Luke 14 tells a parable. A certain man gave a great supper, invited many. And this supper was a wedding feast. And sent his servant, and he invited those, "Come, for all things are ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and in the lanes of the city, and bring the poor and the maimed and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you have commanded. Still there is room." You know, the good news, there is room at this wedding in heaven. Amen. The foolish virgins are not left out because there was not enough room. They are left out because he said, "I don't know you." There is plenty of room. Our work is to go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come to the wedding feast. And this is the Lord. It is the wedding feast of Jesus and the church. It is the climax of the plan of salvation. That's when we go back with Jesus to be his bride in heaven, is the fulfillment of the plan of salvation. The Bible is all about being invited to a wedding. Do you know the Lord? The Bible tells us the good news is those who have their lights burning, they went into the feast. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let's be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" What a terrible thing it would be to have that invitation to the wedding, to have the oil provided, the lamps, everything you need, the garments. God has provided everything for you to be there. But through neglect or indifference, to be shut out and have that door shut, that would be sad, to be excluded from that joyful experience. Amen. For eternity. It begins in the Bible with a wedding. It ends with a wedding. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. Jesus is inviting you there. Don't you want to be there? You know what? I was thinking about the foolish virgins couldn't get inside. It says at midnight, the bridegroom's friend said, "The bridegroom is coming." At midnight, the wise virgin said to the foolish virgins, "You better go buy from those that sell." Do you think that they found the doors open at midnight? No, it was too late to purchase any. We are supposed to illuminate the way to the groom's house. That is our job as a Christian, to let your light shine and illuminate the way to the groom's house. The Holy Spirit is not only illuminating the Word, it illuminates you. I want to have that oil of God's Spirit. I want my light to shine, don't you? Two facts. One is that Jesus will return. Amen. And the other fact is we do not know the hour. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for giving us this parable. And we want to encourage ourselves, from this message to be ready for your coming, to not waste our time now, to collect our oil of reserve so that we can be with you for eternity. In thy holy name, amen.